I think the two things that I've missed the most in going through this hiatus we have had, there were 14 weeks that I did not stand behind a pulpit. I probably forgot how to preach. I'll let that, you decide that this morning. But the two things I missed the most is, number one, the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper. Communion. Sharon and I did it at home a few times together. Since most of my preaching, or half of it, is in Ontario, that border has totally shut down, as you know, and it will be for another month now, till the end of September, I'm told. So that cut off my opportunities there. But I miss the breaking of bread. And secondly, I miss being with people. I'm a people person. And, you know, it's wonderful to have you joining us by Zoom, we're glad you're here remotely, but to just see people in person, it just means so much. And now you can see how gracefully I've been aging as well. I used to be much taller, but then I got married and settled down. Hebrews chapter 10. I think Josh was the last speaker on this subject. And we continue in verses 19 to 25 this morning. Then I have the honor, if you invite me back next week, and we'll finish up chapter 10, if you will. And I've changed the title that was given me just a little bit. And it's, we have a confident confession of Christ, and because of that we can enter in and we are clean. I think Swindoll put it so well when he gave this introduction to this portion of Scripture, and I'll read it to you. The operating room of a hospital is a foreboding place, almost sacred, especially during the COVID-19 pandemic. The air is filtered and pure. The walls and floors are immaculately scrubbed. The instruments are sterilized. A sign hangs over the entrance: unauthorized personnel, keep out. The only people allowed in the operating room are trained physicians and select hospital personnel. But they, too, must be scrubbed and sterilized, wearing disposable hospital greens or PPE gowns now, with protective masks and foot coverings as well. In order for the operating room to fulfill the function for which it was made, it must be free from contamination. Even the smallest of germs can infiltrate and infect the very person who's there for help. Call them viruses today, don't we? The operating room is a special place, and bacterium, of course, set apart for private usage for the most delicate of duties, the saving of human life. Now, the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament tabernacle and later in the temple was a similar place, type of place. It was the cleanest, most sacred place on earth. It was off limits to everyone except the high priest, and he could enter once a year on the Day of Atonement. A large tapestry separated the Holy Holies from the rest of the temple. This was not some thin diaphanous veil. It was 4 to 6 inches thick. Get a picture of that in your mind. It was 15 feet high and 15 feet wide and 15 feet long. It was just a massive, massive tapestry. That's why I remember when the Lord Jesus cried, "It is finished," or finished, the one word in Greek or in Aramaic, meaning finished, telestai. You know, that veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. 6 inches thick, split in two? Wrap your brain around that. That was no human agency that caused that, as we well know. But going on with Swindoll here, he talked about this. When Jesus died, that curtain was torn from the top to the bottom. As I said, the veil was rent, the door to God's presence that said, keep out, just like the operating room, keep out. That door was changed, and it says, come in now, come in. And how do we come in? Through what we have been singing about this morning, the blood of Christ. That's what gives us entrance into the presence of this holy God whom we worship. Since the blood of Christ cleansed us from all of sin's contaminants, we are now free not only to enter, but to enter with great confidence. And that's the theme of our morning subject today. Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 21. If you have it in your Bible, I don't know if it's on the screen or not. Probably not, because I didn't give it to one of our tech people back there. Therefore, brethren, verse 19, Hebrews 10, having boldness. When it says brethren, it's not leaving the sisters out. It's a generic term. It means brothers and sisters in Christ. It means all who have embraced the Lord Jesus as a Savior. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Now, these seven verses that we're very quickly going to review this morning fall neatly into an outline form. Do I even need this mic here? I've got my other one. Do I need both of them? No? I'm going to get rid of this. Can you still hear me? Well, I think you can. That's good. That distracts me. Forgive me. It's like talking back to me. I don't like it. These seven verses which we're going to look at this morning. Verse 22, we read, let us draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast. And verse 24, let us consider. And they're all based on the foundational facts that we've read in verses 19 to 21. We are to be bold. Be bold. We don't enter fear and trembling and quaking. We come boldly into God's presence. Contrast the Old Testament, the people were kept at a distance. Only the priests could enter the holy place, and only the high priest, the Holy of Holies. But we are believer priests. We come into the very presence of God. Both Peter shares that with us, and so does John in Revelation. You also, 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We've done that this morning. But you are a chosen generation, Peter goes on to say in verse 9, 1 Peter 2, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special purpose, people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We come with boldness. We are told to have boldness to enter in to the holiness by the blood of Jesus. We have all been constituted as priests before God. We have no clergy system. We have no spiritual man-made hierarchy, top dog, and then going down through the chain of command, as it were. We're all believer priests. Each one of us is welcome into the presence of God. I can call you a priest this morning. You can call me a priest. All believers
are priests of God, and we have the opportunity to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. We've been doing that this morning. Every one of us, male, female, child, whomever, who knows the Lord. We've been doing that here in our midst. No special place, no special caste of people. All may approach him by faith at any time and from any place on earth. We can dwell in the presence of God every moment of each day. How do we access? Three things to consider. Verse 19, through his blood. We've already mentioned that. Verse 20, through his body on the cross, the rending of his flesh at Calvary. We enter only through the death and the wounding of Calvary. And then verse 20, a new and living way. That's the new and living way. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Through his resurrection, we can enter into the holy place, the very presence of God Almighty. In John 1, we have read that having he was a high priest over the house of Israel. Even though we are priests, we also have a great high priest. We are under his authority. We are the house of God, individually and also corporately as a group. Listen to these verses from Hebrews and Corinthians. Hebrews 3:6, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm in the end. 2 Corinthians 6:16. What agreement hath the temple of God? Who's the temple of God? This building? No, you. You are the building. You are the living stones. We have already hopefully made that clear from the scriptures. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own because you've been bought with the price, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. So we need to keep these thoughts in mind. Verses 22 to 25 of our chapter. Let us draw near because of what has been said, because of the case that the writer of the book of Hebrews has made here in verses 19 to 21. We have this confidence that verse 22 to 25 gives us. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching, the day of the coming again of the Lord Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we have proved in the last 5 months that we need each other. And we need each other desperately. And we cling to one another as we cling to the Lord. And the body of Christ, it's a precious, precious thing. And you know this. It's interesting how you feel closer to members in the body of Christ than you do some of your own family who may not be saved. I know I have a lot of family members who are not saved. I pray for them every day, and I pray that the Lord will touch them and save them. The onus of responsibility is upon them. The Lord has done his part. Unless they reach out in saving faith, they're going to be lost, eternally lost. But I pray for them every day. But, you know, we can't connect spiritually because they're devoid of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit in their life. We have the Spirit of God. It's so interesting, you know. Sometimes I meet friends, Sharon and I are going to have lunch today with a niece from California, just lost her husband, went home to glory, and terrible, riddled his body with cancer and so on. We haven't seen this sister in Christ for maybe 20 years, and it will pick up right where we left off. Isn't that a wonderful thing about the body of Christ? Some of you young people can't relate to that because you haven't been around 15, 20 years, but there are Christians I meet I haven't seen in 50 years. And we probably don't recognize each other, but once we know our names and we do recognize each other, and people always tell me I recognize that voice. It's always my voice that people recognize, not my face. I mean, my land, how did he get so old so fast? You know, well, whatever. I don't know what they're thinking, and I don't really care. But, you know, members of the body of Christ, isn't it a wonderful thing? It just feels so close to them. There's that intimate spiritual connection that you have with members of the body of Christ, which you don't have even with your own family members if they are outside of Christ. And this is the essence of what we're talking about here this morning, and having this boldness to come into the very presence of the Lord Jesus in these verses 22 to 25. There are three let us's in these, the two words, let, L-E-T, and the second word, us. There are three commands. Number one, let us draw near with a pure heart or a true heart, with utter sincerity. Israel didn't do this in the Old Testament. We don't have time to look at a lot of this. But the Lord Jesus was berating the Pharisees and the religious sect of the Jews, which were just a bunch of hypocrites. I didn't call them that. Jesus called them that. Because they may have talked the talk, but they didn't walk the walk. And that's the difference between a true Christian. We're not sinless, beloved, but we do sin less. And you better have conviction in your life when you blow it, when you fail the Lord, when you sin. And if you can sin with impunity and you have no conviction of that by the Holy Spirit, then you better examine your heart and see if you're even in the faith. True Christians. I can remember when we used to take this bread and cup, and I've been doing it over 70 years. And I can remember some Lord's Day mornings taking that cup. In those days, it was a big common silver cup. And I was shaken because I knew my heart was not right with the Lord. And I'd get it right, and then I'd partake. But beloved, if you don't have that sense of conviction of sin in your life, then you don't have the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict us of sin and right living and judgment to come. It's important. So let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with confidence in the promises of God. The future for believers is as bright as the promises of God. Wrap your brain around that. That's a good quote. Your future is as bright as the promises of God. Your responsibility, my responsibility, is to embrace those promises, to accept those promises. And that's where faith comes in. How much you understand it or don't understand it or question it is not the problem. The problem is you exercising the faith to believe that what God has said he will do. You really believe that? You've trusted your eternal destiny to him. You believe he's going to take you safely home to heaven someday. Can't you trust him for this minutia down here? Can't you trust him to look, care for you and look after you physically, if that's his will? You know, if COVID takes us, so be it, Lord. I tell people all the time, You know, you got to die of something. You got to die of something. We're all going to die. If the Lord doesn't shout in the interim, can we trust him? Can we trust him? We trust him for a few years down here. We can trust him to care for us for all eternity. In full assurance of faith, with my heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, the blood was sprinkled on the doorposts and the lintel of the houses in Egypt where the Israelites lived. And when that death angel passed that terrible night, he saw the blood, which speaks of the blood of Christ, of course, he would pass over. He would pass over that house because it was protected by the blood. You are protected by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What wonderful thoughts. Conscience now no more condemns us. For his own most precious blood once for all has washed and cleansed us. Cleansed us in the eyes of God. Francis Bevan wrote those words. What a wonderful thought. And have your bodies washed with pure water. The symbolic language of the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to cleanse our lives from all kinds of defilement. We live in two dirty places. We live in this world. Boy, it can corrupt us. And we live in the flesh. And that's even worse. I'm my own worst enemy. And you are your own worst enemy. We have to contend with this old nature that has not been removed from us. You still got it. I still got it. And we know all those positional scriptures which say that we're made alive in Christ and we're dead to sin and this, and that's true positionally. But practically, you know, as I've often said before, my life is hid with God in Christ, and we are dead to the world and dead to sin, and that is a wonderful truth. But the trouble with Bob Johnston is that he sits up in his coffin too often. The old nature, it gets the best of us sometimes, doesn't it? The writer to Hebrews is saying here, hey, you've had your conscience washed with pure water. And that's a wonderful, wonderful truth. Very quickly, let us consider one another. Stir up one another to love. Sometimes we as believers stir up one another, but not in the right direction. Love manifests itself in giving. Love is the root. Good works are the deed. Maybe I need this. My mic is kind of given up on me here. Love is, again, wanting the best for another person, regardless of personal sacrifice. Weddings are a wonderful thing. I conducted a wedding yesterday. Sharon and I were there. Of course, it was our oldest granddaughter who got married. And the wedding was supposed to be at 5 o'clock, but we all got the wrong announcement. It ended up, the people heard that it was 4 o'clock, but it was planned for 5 o'clock. So everybody was there an hour early. It was a beautiful wedding because there were two Christian young people, and I was very instrumental in seeing my grandson-in-law saved and baptized. It was a wonderful thing to unite these two Christians in holy matrimony, in marriage, as we call it today, which is a good word. But it was the first wedding that I ever finished before it was supposed to start. And I thought, wouldn't it be great if preachers did that, you know? The wedding was over at 5 minutes after five. It wasn't supposed to start till 5 o'clock. So I got done before almost the wedding was. But I don't know why I'm sharing that with you. That's got nothing to do with nothing. But anyway, love is weddings, of course. The couple is very, they're just oozing with, I was going to say passion, but let's say affection and love for one another on their wedding day.
like the church bulletin said, they were happily married, and then they left the church. You get that? A good definition of love is wanting the best for another person, regardless of personal sacrifice. And brothers and sisters, that personal sacrifice, our love for the Lord, and because we love him, we love one another. We love him because he first loved us. But that personal sacrifice is so lacking in the lives of so many Christians. Oh, I'll give so much, or I'll do so much, if it doesn't interfere with my plans. And we just got to make God's will sometimes fit into our plans. I have to examine my own heart about that. And perhaps you need to do the same. Love is wanting the best for another person, not just your spouse, but anybody that God has crossed your path. You must view it as a divine encounter. God brought this person into my life so that I might somehow reach out and be of help or benefit to them. Not on my terms, not on my timetable, but on God's timetable. That's full sacrifice. That's the sacrifice, the kind of love that the Lord Jesus had for us, for sure. So much more I can say, but I see the clock is getting away from me here. But we're to draw near, verse 22. We're to speak out, in verse 22. We're to hold fast, and we're to stir up. We're to consider one another. When's the last time you encouraged another Christian? Maybe you don't put your arms around them so much as we used to, but you just encourage them. I will say to you personally, I've been busier. I've been more involved in the Lord's work since my wife and I have been like a couple of old bears hibernating than I have been previously. The telephone calls. Now, I don't use Zoom or Skype. I don't even text. If you want to get a hold of me, you use an old telephone or you email me. That's the only way you can get a hold of me. But I'll tell you, I have spent more time on the telephone counseling people and praying with people. And I walk through our neighborhood and I've met 20 or 30 Christians. And I've met people who need prayer, and I've met people who are dying and need prayer, and I stop and I pray with them. Well, who's that old man with a stick? I carry a walking stick. It's a hiking stick. It's not a cane. I would not use a cane. No way. It's a walking stick. One little boy asked me a couple times, I've had kids ask me, why do you carry that stick? And I say, it's to keep the bears away. Have you seen any bears around? No. It works, doesn't it? That seems to meet their logical mind, and they go away and play and say, well, he's probably just crazy. We draw near. We hold fast, brothers and sisters. And we stir up one another. We hold fast to the confession of our faith. The readers of Hebrews were attempting, they were tempted to go back. And you've already read that as you've studied this book. They were very tenuous in their faith. And the writer is encouraging them here. Hope in Christ will never disappoint or delude you. That's a promise based on the Word of God. And that's a promise that I personally can give each one of you. I look back on my life. People have disappointed and deluded me. I've certainly disappointed and deluded myself at times. But faith in Christ never will. Do you trust him? Do you trust him? Do you really trust him? Do you really believe that he is, first of all, whom he claimed to be, eternal God in the flesh, and that he can guide and lead you and be all that you need for this life and for eternity? All through the book of Hebrews, there's an emphasis on the glorious hope of the believer. And I can't take time to read these verses, but they're all through the book. When a believer has his hope fixed on Christ and relies on the faithfulness of God, then he will not waver. Instead of looking back, we should look ahead to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, quickly, let us consider one another, stir up one another to love. Love manifests itself in giving, and we've already touched on that, so I'll move on pretty much to the conclusion here. We're to draw near, we're to speak out, and we're to stir up. Verse 25 is a general command to all believers to be faithful in their church attendance, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need one another. We find we draw strength, comfort, nourishment, and joy in the collective worship and service of being together as God's people. That's why we missed it so much when it was impossible for us to do that. Let's exhort and encourage one another, especially in view of the nearness of Christ's return. We need one another more today than we did years ago, because with Christ's return, things are waxing, as the scripture says, worse and worse. Just look around us. Look at the political chaos, the social upheaval, the rebelliousness, the belligerence, the society, the angst, the angriness of people today. It's satanic. It's satanic, beloved. But we are God's people. We are separate from all of that. Take heart. Don't let this stuff around us get us all bogged down. Let's exhort and encourage one another. Three closing questions to ask yourself. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. If everyone attended as I attended, how would this local assembly be? If everybody got involved, we're to belong. We are here. We are to be a help. If everyone participated to the extent that I participate in practical support, you're giving this morning. I have talked to many elders in many different assemblies, and they've told me, even since we have shut down, the Christians have given generously. They send in their checks, or they do it electronically and virtually. Every assembly that I was supposed to speak at for 14 weeks and shut down, they still looked after our practical needs. Now, isn't that a tribute to God's people? Isn't that a tribute to these places? I did nothing. I was on vacation, teasing. But every one of them, they felt a responsibility to support the Lord's servants. And I'll tell you, that has meant so much to Sharon and myself. Get involved, not just in practical support, but in prayer. Prayer, the most important thing you can possibly do as a Christian. And it's the thing that we are least faithful to. And in total involvement, are we totally involved here? Or are we just pew potatoes? You know what a couch potato is. Well, I know people who are just pew potatoes. If everyone were the kind of person I am in behavior, priorities, concern for specific needs, attitudes, if everyone was like me, would this be a healthy church? Am I positive or am I critical? Am I indifferent? Am I part of a harmful clique of people who sow discord? This is not right. These things should not be. So let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider one another. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Why? Because my life affects you, and your life affects me, and every other member of the body of Christ. And if I am not all that I should be as a Christian, then I am hurting other people. We are a family. And if I'm selfish, self-centered, just like any family, only concerned with my needs, my wants, my desires, then I am hurting other members of the family. This portion is very practical. I trust that we'll take it to heart this morning. Let's pray together. Father, so much to consider, so little time. And yet I pray that the Spirit of the living God will take something that has been said and use it in a very practical way in each one of our lives this week, as we now close this service with your blessing and benediction on all who are physically here and for those who are still listening by rote. We thank you so much in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.